Church family, that was a great time of worship. Thank you, Barry, for leading us with those songs that remind us that God is our shepherd. So our reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. So I read the passage, then I will go into the word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. So we begin now in chapter 6. It's a new subject within the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes on now to teach us on how his disciples, we as his disciples, should practice or perform our religious exercises or acts of piety. You know, Jesus singles out three examples in this chapter, in this early one in this chapter. So firstly, that what we have this evening, giving, almsgiving. Secondly, prayer, that is next week. And then finally, he talks about fasting. So interestingly, you know, these three forms of acts of righteousness, as we can call them, deals with three different dimensions of our lives. You know, the first is almsgiving. It deals with our relationship towards our neighbors, because you give to somebody else, our fellow human beings. The second is prayer. You know, it deals with our relationship with and our approach to our Heavenly Father, our relationship with God. And thirdly, fasting seems to deal with our self-denial or our self-control. It's a relationship with our own selves. So this evening, we're going to listen to Jesus teaching us on giving, which involves our relationship to our neighbors. So this evening, we'll learn three things from Jesus, you know, how not to give, firstly, and then how to give. And thirdly, on the wisdom of Jesus, on why he says what he says, the logic of what he's saying. You know, before that, notice that Jesus does not say, you know, if you give. But rather in verse 2, he says, when you give. You know, Jesus makes the assumption that his disciples would be generous with their material possessions and money and use it for the betterment and benefit of those in need. That is because giving alms is not new, but it is part of the Torah, the teaching of Moses, which forms the core of the Old Testament. You know, Jesus reminded us in the last chapter that he has not come to abolish the Old Testament, but to bring it to its proper goal. And that goal is now centered on him and what he's going to accomplish. That's why Jesus warns us. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, giving and helping others, coming to the aid of others, first appears in the book of Leviticus. You know, in chapter 25, it says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I give you to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. After that, it also appears in the book of Deuteronomy, also known as the second law. In Deuteronomy 15, it says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land that the Lord is giving you, in any of the towns within your land that the Lord is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there may be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you shall be guilty of your sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother and to the needy and to the poor in your land. So in the Old Testament, you know, God commanded his people to be merciful to the poor that is among them, and to help them with food, with clothes and money, and at times with interest-free loan, never to ignore them or to exploit them. Now, what God says in the Old Testament flows down into the New Testament, and Jesus assumes his disciples will continue with this practice. The issue is not about giving or not giving, but how we give. So in other words, Jesus is not teaching on the necessity of giving, but the motive and the manner of giving. So firstly, how not to give. You know, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Jesus began by warning us, you know, by asking us to beware or to be careful or to take heed. You know, Jesus wants his disciples to understand that there is such a thing of the wrong way to give as opposed to the right way of giving. We are to be cautious of the motivations of our heart. What is actually behind our good works or good actions? Jesus tells us to beware because he knows what is in our hearts. The Apostle John tells us very early on in his gospel that Jesus knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew what was in a man. He knows everything and whatever in our hearts. So what is the manner that we should emulate that? Well, the wrong way to give is by blowing a trumpet before others in the church or in the middle of the street every time we give or help others. You know, synagogue in today's terms would be the church. Now, some people think that Jesus is speaking figuratively. You know, he's just speaking figuratively means he's overemphasizing on the way people draw attention to themselves. You know, of course, you know, we all are more subtle and how we manipulate our public image. You know, we are not going to blow a trumpet, but we have ways of blowing our trumpet without using literally a trumpet. Or perhaps Jesus could have been literal. You know, some believe that in Jesus' time, when people practice giving alms in the towns and village, they will blow a trumpet to announce to the poor, so that all the poor could gather to receive whatever is being given. You know, maybe there was a time when people blew trumpet to announce that, you know, you come and gather, someone is going to give something. However we take the words of Jesus, you know, whether literally or figuratively, we must never miss his point. We are not to be like the Pharisees and the scribes, whom Jesus labeled as the hypocrites. When they gave in the streets of the city, it is to proclaim their good needs before the general public. Now, these hypocrites announce their charity as broadly as possible. You know, the message they are trying to give is this. You know, look at me, look at how merciful, how kind, how good, how caring I am. See how I give to the poor and believe that I'm actually a very holy person. I'm very good indeed inside. Their motive for announcing their charitable actions is to receive glory from men. They wish to be seen and praised by others. And John says about them in his gospel, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. In their hypocrisy, they have perverted the true purpose of God's commandment and abused it. Every good action that is done is calculated to exalt their izzet or honor or status, their achievement, and their position as religious leaders. You know, just as Jesus said towards the end of Matthew chapter 23, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you because of their position. but not the works they do. Don't imitate them. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and as seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They are good works that are done, that are supposedly done to attract, to be done for the glory of God, is used to attract glory to themselves. You know, God has invited us to minister to the needs of the poor. They in turn use the needy to increase their power, their prestige, and their popularity. It is not to display a godly love, but a worldly and sinful ambitions. You know, Jesus does tell us how we should give. We should not be like them. Jesus says how to do our charitable deeds or acts of righteousness. He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. You know, in the three illustrations of the acts of righteousness, whether you give, you pray, and you fast, they all are to be done in secret, beyond the attention of others, beyond the observation of others. In fact, he went on to say, our left hand should not know what our right hand is doing. In other words, we ourselves are not even to take note of our own good works. You know, we should not be patting ourselves on the back on how generous we have been towards others. That's what he's saying. Our giving should be done in secret. You know, by calling us into secrecy, Jesus is correcting our habits and our actions. You know, firstly, there is no ground for bragging before others when we give or appealing to other people's pride to make them give. You know, sometimes we tend to acknowledge people when they give by publishing and promoting their names so that they will give more. And if you give to have your name on a plaque, then Jesus says, you have already received your reward. And secondly, when we give, we need to examine our hearts, you know, to make sure our motivations are not for self-promotion or glory. You know, ask yourself, you know, I should all this time I have to ask myself, am I seeking the praise of men, or is my sole concern the glory of God, so that the one receives will glorify God? Am I giving because I want to glorify my Savior Jesus and advance his cause? Or do I want to feel good about myself and pat myself on the back? You know, so if I give to somebody and he doesn't know who gives anything to him, you know, it's much easier for him to thank God. And so I kind of move out of the picture. The Bible tells us that our hearts, you know, I know my heart, is deceitful above all things. You know, this soul searching requires a lot of diligence and honesty, because we can fool ourselves and live in complete self-deception. You know, that's how flattery works. You know, it appeals to something deep inside of us, and it convinces us that we are way better than we really are. And then Jesus, you know, actually shares some of his heavenly wisdom with us. After teaching us how not to give, and then how to give, he tells us the reason why he wants his disciples to be different. Unlike the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, Jesus said, let your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In some translations, it will reward you openly. We can learn two things from Jesus. Firstly, there is a reward. And Jesus informs us in this passage of two kinds of reward. There is the reward from men in verse 2. And then there is the reward we receive from God in verse 4. If we do our giving, our acts of righteousness, so to glorify and promote ourselves, Jesus says, we will be rewarded. But that reward will come from men, from their praises and their high opinion about us. And our worldly motives will find its realization. you know, we might advance socially, politically, or even economically. Our publicity stunt might reap the earthly reward that we are seeking. But Jesus wants us to look for a reward that is beyond men and beyond this world. Why is that? Because the reward that we receive from men are temporal, earthly, fleeting, and ultimately worthless. Jesus wants us to fix our eyes on the second type of reward. Just like Moses gave up the reward for the wealth of Egypt, to look for the reward that only God can give. That reward is from our Father who's in heaven. The person who does his acts of kindness in secret is not looking for praise or reward from men. Nobody knows and nobody remembers what he did. No one mentions about his kind actions, but God is the one who rewards him. And for all his good works that is done in secret, God will reward him openly. If not in this life, he will receive a public reward when Jesus sits on his throne on the day of judgment. And the reward that he receives is eternal, and no one can take it away. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew, he says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Secondly, Jesus teaches us that we have a Father who is in heaven. And our Father is always watching what we do. He sees all our actions, hears all our words, and reads all our thoughts. Man judges what is on the outside. That's why we are always concentrating on what's on the outside. But our Father sees what's in our hearts. Our Father knows if our motives are pure. We cannot fool God. You know, every morning when we begin our day, we need to remind ourselves, our Father is with us. He is watching us and he's watching over us. And he wants to reward us. So where do I go to have my heart transformed? You know, because every time I do any good act, you know, there is something in me that want the praises of men. I want to manipulate what people think about me. I want to be thought as a good person. You know, I want to keep up with others who do good works. You know, if someone is giving, I want to be seen giving. I don't want to be the person that doesn't give. I want others to think good things about me. So where do I go to get the freedom so as not to live for the praises of men, but to live for the ultimate praise that comes from the mouth of God? Well, the answer is to go back to Jesus. Jesus proclaims it in the Gospel of John. He says this to the Pharisees and to the scribes. He says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" We must realize that we are not complete in ourselves. And neither can people make us complete, either by their good opinions or their praises. Jesus is inviting us to receive eternal life from him. Only Jesus can give us that abundant life. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, in their pride and their exaltation of themselves in their work, through their works of mercy, is merely a reflection of their attempt to justify themselves in the eyes of their fellow men. That's what we do. We're trying to justify ourselves. You know, they are blinded to a deeper need of mercy and forgiveness from God. you know, they assume they can achieve personal redemption through their good works, as if human opinion is the standard and the final judge of their salvation. We must go back to God's greatest gift to mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Understanding and knowing our incompleteness apart from Jesus, our need for salvation, our sinfulness, our brokenness, will give us the freedom to move beyond human opinion and see God's approval over our lives. You know, so Jesus is actually reminding us that there are two ways to live out our ethical lives. One way to give is to control other people. We do it in a way that we control their regard and their opinion about us. You know, that means we are still slaves to public opinion. Our true masters will be other people. They are actually our gods. And we are striving to please this master. The other way Jesus suggests is the way of freedom. We are just channeling God's free grace. Out of the gratitude and joy in our hearts, we open our hands and we give to the needs of others. And still our Father wants to reward us. You know, it's a bit like a child being rewarded for putting money in the offering basket that his parents have given him in the first place. That's the Father in heaven that Jesus wants us to recognize. You know, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He puts it this way. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of righteousness, your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So God is the one who gives us to give, and then he gives us more so we continue to give, all in all so that God will receive the glory. And as we already are in his family, you know, Jesus is your Father, he's our Father. God has poured his Holy Spirit into our hearts, his own presence, you know, that cries out to him as our Father. We are giving out of our status as his sons and his daughter. You know, we are not in his family because people had high opinion about us. In fact, it's always the opposite if we are honest. God calls us his family because we were chosen. You were chosen, I was chosen before the foundation of the world, before I knew what was right, what was wrong, before I had the ability to impress others, before I was even exist and was able to choose it. It was his grace that chose me, the grace that he poured out on all of us through what Jesus did on the cross. Now, understanding the depth of our sins and also the love of God through his Son on the cross will help us to disregard our public self-image that is always fragile and dependent on others. And that will free us from our anxiety and our self-righteousness. Our self-image flows not from trying to be a good person, but it flows from being an accepted and a loved person. And loved by the God, the Father who created everything. You know, may we embrace the freedom that Jesus unlocked for us on the cross by forgiving our sins. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your promise. And most importantly, we thank you for your Son, who not only came to save us, but teach us how to live. I pray for all of us, Lord. May we learn we are like the children, Lord, that you have given us so that we may give. And even after giving what you have given us, Lord, you reward us. How bountiful is your grace towards us, Lord. May we be a channel of blessing of our, to others, Lord, so that it may increase thanksgiving to you and glorify you. May we imitate your Son, Lord, who gave completely, Lord, his life on the cross so that he may make us your children. May that grace, that love, Lord, that you shed on the cross change and transform us through your Holy Spirit so that may we be generous givers and may we have the freedom, Lord, no longer to live on what, for what others think about us, but the freedom that what you think about us. May see, we seek that approval that only comes from us, that freedom, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.